What wonderful worship that was this morning so far. It has been just awesome. I get to be in a different place today. For those of you that may be new here, my name is Stephen Ryan. I'm the director of worship, so normally I'm leading worship here, but today I have the privilege of just preaching the Word of God to us in our Prophet, Priest, and King series. We've been going over what the offices of Christ are, and how he fulfills each one of them. So the first week we went over Jesus' prophet. He's the revelation of God, the word of God to us as mankind. And last week we went over Jesus' priest, how he is the perfect sacrifice for us. His shed blood covers all of our sins. And how ultimately he represents us to God, as a priest would, as God set up in the Old Testament. And today we get to explore Jesus as King. Yeah. And how he represents God to us. See, there's a stark difference here. A priest represents the people to God. But in the same way, a king represents God to the people. And this is important to realize because that's what kings do. But before we dive into this, I need to tell you something. Like, I really felt before this week came, I had it all together. I felt like, man, I've got a really good outline. I kind of know where this is going. I know what kings are. I know Jesus is king. But then I started reading the material more and more, and it started to expose some things in my heart. And the more I read about this beautiful, this righteous king that Jesus is, I started to feel more and more unworthy in my own heart. Started to realize how dark, how grimy, how dirty, how muck-filled my heart is in comparison to the holiness and purity of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I feel unworthy. Oftentimes, I look towards the person preaching in the morning. I was like, man, they got to have everything together, right? That's not true today. I come as one of all of us. By the grace of God, we will go through what it means that Jesus is King. I've been challenged this week with questions that have popped into my head. Questions about the kingship of Jesus. I think, what kind of king leaves his throne? Why would Jesus leave his throne? What kind of king leaves his glory to die? This king has angels worshiping him, yet he came to live amongst us. What kind of king would do that? So as we dive into Jesus as King, I think it's only noteworthy to just give some background information on kings and what they were designed to do, what they're supposed to do, and how God established this all in the beginning. So in the beginning, you know, we think about God allowing Adam to govern all of creation. And with this, he's basically saying to Adam, hey, you have rule. You get to name things. Here are the plants, name the animals, all that. You are governing all of creation. Now, he's not explicitly given the title of king. But that's what he's doing. He's governing the creation that God has made. But not too long after this, we know the story. The fall of man happens. Adam's not perfect. And we experience for the first time the separation. Well, I guess it's the only time. The separation here, though, that God and man is now separated because of sin. There's this giant chasm now. And here, God is telling the king, or Adam, to say, hey, this is how you're supposed to rule, but because of sin, now there's this brokenness. Now there's this sense of, I think I know how to do this, but I might do it this way, which may not line up with how God wants to be represented. We see that throughout the Old Testament. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. When we get to Moses, now we have a people for the Lord. And even Moses, who up until I think this one point, he was doing great, but then all of a sudden he says, I'll strike this rock and let water come out for you. Shall I not do that? Replacing himself with the authority of God. What he should have done is said, should God allow me to do this? He needs to represent God to the people. And Moses fails and is prohibited from entering the promised land. And then we get into this timeline of the judges after that with Joshua, Gideon, and so many more. And all throughout the book of Judges, you see this cycle just going on. Right? You see them, you see the Israelites praising God. Yeah, God is great. And all of a sudden you just see this heart turn. Like, yeah, God is great. Yeah, I can handle this on my own though. Oh wait, there's some bad people over there. They're gonna come after us. Oh, we're enslaved to them. Oh Lord, help us. Redeem us. And he does. And now we're right again. Now, oh Lord, you're great. And it's this cycle all over. I joked about this in our small group last Sunday. I said, sometimes I feel like I go through that in a week. I'm on a Sunday high, and then throughout the week it just deteriorates, and then by Saturday morning I'm faced with, what have I done all week? Lord, help me. But all this comes to the end of the book of Judges. We see the last verse, that every man did right by what he thought. In his own eyes, he did what was right. You see, the divide had grown so much that now there's no one representing the Israelites. And now every man is saying, now I have the authority. This chasm just keeps growing the longer time goes on. We get to 1 Samuel, and we see that Israel, the nation, they demand to have a king. They want a king that represents them. They see other nations around them. They're different. See, Israel is supposed to be set apart as God as their king, but they say, hey, that king over there, he leads them in the battle. We need a king. That's been the problem all along. We've just had, you know, Moses and Judges. We haven't had a king to say, oh, that's the problem. We know that that's not the problem. They come to Samuel and they say, now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. And this troubles Samuel. We just went through this wonderful book together last year. And this troubles Samuel. He goes and he prays to the Lord. And the Lord comforts Samuel. He says, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They have said, God is not best for me. And it just gets me thinking of the unworthiness that I feel. Because I'm going to be honest, I have that pride in me sometimes. I want to hit the game-winning shot. I want to hit the home run, strike him out, you know. I want to be the guy. But how often do I replace God with me in circumstances that are beyond my control? Am I trusting him as king? You see, a king comes for the Israelites in the form of Saul. Tall, dark, and handsome, right? That's what a king looks like. They're focused on the outward appearance, but inwardly, there's still just this griminess. We see the characteristics of Saul. He's lazy. He's not humble. He's prideful. But worst of all, when he has the chance to turn to the Lord, it's only as if his back was against the wall. Does he ever do it? And ultimately, he never really gives the Lord his heart. Then we go from Saul to David, a man after God's own heart, the king. But David has his faults too. David had adultery with a woman, conceived child, and murdered her husband to cover it up. That sounds like a 8 o'clock TV show nowadays. There's no perfect king. And from there, it just gets worse. Now, don't get me wrong. You can read 1st, 2nd Kings and the Chronicles and get to know who was good and who was bad. Mainly the bad outweighed the good. But we see all throughout the Old Testament, no king is perfect. No king is the king to represent God to his people. And all throughout the Old Testament, we also have prophets accompanying the kingship, and they foretell a time of the perfect king. As prophecy is pointing to the king, they describe things of a warrior king, a king that would represent his people out in battle. A king that will take over and slay the enemies. And as we get to the time in Jesus' ministry, they have an idea of the king that they want. Because at the time, they're under Roman oppression, being taxed heavily. They're saying, the Messiah, this king that's going to come, he's going to be the warrior king. Listen to this example from Isaiah 59. The Lord says through him, truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. The Lord saw that there was no justice, and he was offended. He saw that there was no man, and he was amazed that there was no one interceding. So his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. Listen to this next part and let me know if you think this is a warrior king. He put on righteousness as body armor and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So he will repay according to their deeds, fury to his enemies, retribution to his foes, and he will repay the coasts and islands. They will fear the name of the Lord in the west and his glory in the east. For he will come like a rushing stream driven by the wind of the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. This is the Lord's declaration. This is the warrior king that they were looking forward to. And I'm going to be honest, I want that too. Breastplate of righteousness, vengeance is clothing, helmet of salvation. Oh, Lord Jesus, I can't wait. That's going to be a sight to behold. And my human eyes and brain still can't comprehend it. Because in that image, he is perfect and holy and righteous. And here I am, I'm unworthy. I feel this distance still. Because I still have this sin in my heart. This sin keeps me from that. And I am just like the Jews of Jesus' time. I'm looking forward to the warrior king to take care of the outside circumstances of my life. But Jesus needed to take care of the inward circumstances first. See, this is the king they wanted, and he's coming. But they needed the servant king. They needed a king that would take care of this. This dilemma that they find themselves in of the separation between God and man. God and his authority. They needed a king to be able to represent God to his people. So Jesus came as a vessel of peace, a servant of peace. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday of Jesus riding in on the colt of a donkey. Yes, it's donkey, not donkey. A donkey is the person that gets baptized. A donkey is what Jesus rode on, let's be clear. And donkeys represent peace. I don't think any warrior king ever rode a donkey into battle unless they were desperate. They would ride a steed into battle. But the donkey represents peace. And here's Jesus coming to Jerusalem. We see this in Zechariah 9:9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." Even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus comes as a servant of peace to Jerusalem. He's saying, "I'm riding this donkey, which represents peace, and I'm extending it to you, Jerusalem. I am your king. I have come to represent God to you and to bring peace." And in this, Jesus shows even more his authority over creation. How many of you have raised toddlers before? Yeah, this is a toddler donkey, never been ridden. I tell my toddler, "Come here," I get the look. You guys know what the look is. The look of decision, do I obey or not? Guess what, this donkey obeyed, was comforted. Jesus, through his authority over all creation, rides this baby donkey into Jerusalem, representing peace. And Jesus even tells his disciples why he came. This excerpt is from a time where Luke records that the disciples are arguing about, hey, who's the greatest between us? Like, who's the best? Like, I think I'm stronger than you, but I'm greater than you in this, and who's this? Who's the best? And Jesus cuts right to the point. And he says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them." Now, this is a really impactful statement that Jesus makes, because Jesus is telling his Jewish disciples, hey, your enemies act this way. Cuts right to the heart. He says, "But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater? Is it the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table who's being served? Is it not that person?" But Jesus says, "But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus had to come as the one who serves. And he serves in this way. All throughout the prophets, God speaks through the prophets and says, "Behold, my servant. My servant king will come, and he will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations." Other translations say, "Many nations will marvel at him." Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. And this is a forerunner to Isaiah 53, man of sorrows. God says, "My servant will come." But I come to this question again. What kind of king leaves his glory to die? This king, again, worshipped by angels in heaven. And finally he says, it's time. I will wrap myself in flesh and become the servant king that my people need. I will be their king so that I can represent God to them and restore this broken relationship through my shed blood. I will come and make it new. Jesus is our King. Again, I'm faced with saying that out loud and still feeling just unworthy to utter his name because he is so perfect. He's so good. His grace abounds every second. And the Apostle Paul gives utterance to how Jesus is king and what he has done to be king and what he is doing as king. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to read some of the excerpts from Paul here. Just get a vision of this, of what he's saying. It says, Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, church, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What kind of king leaves his throne? It's this king. This king who saw our desperate need for a Savior. And he said, it is time. I have come to you to bring peace. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the servant king bringing peace, riding on a donkey. We celebrate the fact that this king has come and the chasm is no more, because through the shed blood of Jesus, we can go to our king and our God without any sense of worrying about how unworthy we might feel, how dirty we might feel, how cancerous we may be because of the sin that's in us. No, through the shed blood of Jesus, I am seen as righteous and I can go to the King. And not only that, Jesus is King over all of my inadequacy. I can be weak, but he is strong. That sounds so cliche, but it's so true. In my doubt, he is king. In my anxiety, Jesus is king. In death, Jesus is king. See, the point is that Jesus is king, and he wants something. Church, he wants your heart. He's reminding us today that he is king over all things. On his thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His authority is over everything. And he wants your heart. How beautiful is that? The king who left his throne comes to us saying, hey, I want your heart. Oh, Lord, you don't want this heart. This heart is black. It's dirty. It's unclean. I have sin. I've taken care of that. I've made peace through my blood. Your sins are forgiven as long as you believe in my name. Oh, Lord, I'm just not worthy, though. I'm not worthy. He says, I've taken care of it. There is peace. The king wants your heart. For those of us that have entrusted the Lord Jesus with our hearts, oh, we have peace. We have peace with God through this faith in which we now stand. And maybe someone here has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that you will. I pray that you'll see that this king, he was the servant king when we needed him. He's going to be the warrior king to all those that are opposed to him. And he will wrap himself in clothing like vengeance. He will bring a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness. And I don't want to be on the opposing side of that. He is my king. He has my heart. Dirty and grimy as it is, he has it. Church, I find it appropriate to just end in a song. So I'm going to invite you to stand up. All throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus has the name above all names because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just think it's appropriate to just sing that song together right now. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God. Let's sing that again. You are name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Hear this prayer as we go from here today. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Church, go in peace.